Looking at 1 John, the section that we'll be looking at is from now, from verses 6 through 10. 1 John chapter 1, from verses 6 through 10. In one way, before we get into this section, I'm making a kind of comment. A passage of the Bible in my mind serves as one of the best introductions to this section. If you would, open to Psalms chapter 4, verse 4. And I'll wait for you to open it because of what it says. Psalms chapter 4, verse 4. In the NIV, it says, "In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent." I guess I could just, close and we can go from here. Because that summarizes what we're facing. It says, "In your bed, search your heart and be silent." One of the things that that does for us is searching our heart means you go through and see what you thought, what went on the day, and it says, be silent. When you're silent means that you have realized as you expose yourself before God, you've seen your shortcomings, how you were not able to probably glorify Him that day, in awe of His character and who He is, you do like Job did, put his hands on his mouth. That's really what he's saying. Be silent. Because you realize that in presence of God, that you have not met or that you've not satisfied His demands on you on that day. And that's why we'll be silent. Now, so searching our hearts and being silent, it's really what introduces the section that we're going to deal with now. It has to do a lot with either being silent or searching our hearts. Both go together in a sense. So having noted the importance of the character of God in verses 5, we now enter a section that deals with the principles of having association with God. We're now looking at the principles involved. I think also that verses 6 through 10 must be taken as a section stating somehow some introductory matters to fellowship or association with God. John deals with the principles of fellowship in the section beginning in chapter 2. He goes into the specifics of what he introduces in verses 6 through 10 here. As we approach this session, let me emphasize that what we have here is really a test of our spiritual condition. There are those who contend, you hear that a lot, and you can read this in many books that are written. There are people who contend that the book of John is written to test whether you're a believer or not. And I'm saying the Bible, at least what we know from here, does not say that. There may be other things, but not from the book of John. The epistle does not teach anything in that form. In fact, there are many places that the apostle had the opportunity to make such statements, but he didn't. An example will be verse 6, that we'll be studying shortly. He says, "If we claim that we have association or fellowship with Him while we keep on living in darkness, we are lying and we're not practicing the truth." Now, here is a perfect place and a perfect opportunity to say that if anyone claims to be in fellowship but lives in darkness, then that person is not a child of God. He had the opportunity, but he didn't say that. So it is quite clear that this is not a test as to whether you're a believer or not. John is making the assumption that he's talking to believers, that he's writing to believers. So the apostle, in my opinion now, spells out about three important principles in this section that we need to examine carefully. There are three principles that come out of verses 6 through 10 that we need to have as we proceed in this study. The first principle is that the easiest thing in this life is to make any kind of claim. Making claims is the easiest thing in the whole world. You know, as some people contend sometimes, you know, we can talk. I mean, it's easy to talk because God, in His gracious act, has made it possible that each and every one of us can speak, say what we want, and it costs us nothing. Now, can you imagine if God had put some kind of toll on us and say, for each time you open your mouth, you put 10 cents somewhere. You know, we would think twice before we open our mouth, wouldn't we? Because it's going to cost us something. But here now, we see talking is cheap. Making claims is easy. You know, many people make all kinds of claims. You know, you can claim to be a physician or an engineer or a minister or anything you want to claim. No, I mean, that's the easiest thing. However, when you make a claim, it is easy for people to find out whether your claim is true or not by putting you to a test. Although there are sometimes people can make claims and it's very difficult to find out. Now, we have cases of, I don't know if you watch it, one of the, I think it was either 2020 that showed it, a while back of a man who claimed to be a physician and has apparently hurt a lot of ladies because he claimed to be a gynecologist. And yet, he had no knowledge of what medicine was all about, but he was able to fool a lot of them. So he made a claim, and he hurt a lot of people. Now, it wasn't easy to disprove him, but eventually somebody did. Example of a claim that may be difficult to disprove. Suppose you leave your state or even leave your entire country and go to a foreign land, and you tell them that you are, you know, you have this big mansion, and you know that. Well, who is going to dispute you? No one is going to find out. Of course, if you go there and tell them, well, you know, I'm a very rich, filthy rich, as they say, from where I come from, they say, okay. Now they watch you to see how you're going to spend that wealth. If you, you know, if you go where you must spend only a few bucks, as they say, they start wondering, what kind of rich person is this person? So this is what John is saying, you know, we can make claims. And one of those things that puts us on the spot is when people really test us out. I had an experience this summer that I thought was very intriguing. My secretary had left, so I needed to get another secretary. So I advertised and said, I need people who are very proficient in the use of WordPerfect and so forth and so on. I got all kinds of applications. One person came up. This resume says I have about 11 years of experience in using WordPerfect and blah, blah, blah. And, I mean, you just fill the whole place. To their shock, when they walked into my office, I said, I cut out all those rigmarole that people go through in interview. All I want to do is, here is a form I want you to create. And that was my test. And then the person that claimed 11 years of experience, she couldn't do it. And she had every reason in the world not to do it. She flip-flopped and looked for this and said, well, I'm not used to this. Oh, well, that's a WordPerfect. Ma'am, which one do you know? You want to use Microsoft Word? I'll give it to you. You know what? She made a claim. A testing time came, then backed that claim up. Of course, needless to say, you know, I didn't hire her. But the point is, it's easy to make any claim. I can come out and claim anything. But the best way you can find out what a person's claim is true, put that person to a test. So that's what we're dealing with here. John is saying we're going to be claiming that we're spiritual. We're going to be claiming that we have fellowship with God. He says, you can claim all you want, but we're going to put it to a simple test. That's what we're facing here. That's the first principle. So John in this section deals with about three of our claims, or claims that are made by individuals who are believers. He in effect says that you can make all claims you want about your relationship with God, but if you fail any of the tests that he's going to provide in the entire book, then your claim cannot be true. Know that I said any of the tests. The reason I say this is because we are dealing with association with a perfect God. Scoring, as people, you know, we look at our background, we know that if you score 90%, that's a good score, a good grade. In some cases, A. But that's not enough with God. As far as God is concerned, there are only two scores, a 0 or a 100. There are no in-between. It's either 100% or it's 0. And that's why James, in a sense, that's really what James is saying when he says in James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." That's what he's saying. In other words, 90%, 99.99% is not acceptable to God. It's either 100% or 0. So when we begin taking out these tests, as we seek them through this study, we must have something that will help us decide at any time whether we're in fellowship, out of fellowship, whether we have association, or whether we do not. So the claim that we have our association with God is going to be put to test. So this is just a way of introducing that fact that when we deal with fellowship with God, our association with God, we are dealing with absolutes. No in between. The first claim of having association with God, verse 6, John says, well, the test of the reality of this claim is whether the believer walks in darkness or not. If you walk in darkness, that claim is void. John gives us the details later on, but what we have here is simply the facts. He's just stating them. Now, the second claim that we can make is that of being sinless. That's in verse 8. The third claim is that we have not sinned. That's verse 10. Now, of course, the last two claims, that of sinlessness and that of nothing having sinned, they look alike, but they are quite different. The second claim means that the believer is saying that he is not now sinning, whereas the other one says, you've never sinned before. Well, John supplied us a test for the first claim. He says that the second and the third claims are really themselves tests of the reality of whether we're in fellowship or not. Because if you ever can open your mouth and make those two kind of claims, he says right there and then you're out of fellowship. That's really what he's saying. In other words, if I open my mouth now and say, well, you know, I've never sinned. Once I do that, he says, I'm really out of fellowship. And we don't even need to go further. Just making that claim has already put you out of fellowship. Or if you say, well, I used to sin, but now I don't. He said, once you say that, you're already out of fellowship. So these are the claims that we're going to be looking at as we go through the study of this section. The second principle, remember the first one? You can make all the claims you want, but you must be put to test. The second principle then we find in this section is that association or fellowship with God requires active role on the part of the believer. Association with God requires some active role on our part. The first active role is a positive one. And John introduces it by using the phrase, walking in the light, in verse 7. While we will examine what that means later on, we're simply stating a bare fact. The second active role is a negative one. John gives it to us, in a sense, in verse 9, if we admit our sins. So what is obvious is that you cannot be passive in your relationship with God and expect to have fellowship with Him. That's what we're saying as the second principle. You cannot say to say fold your hands and expect to be in fellowship. You have to do something. There is some action that God requires from you and I in order to be sure that we are in fellowship. There is a teaching that gives the impression that all you have to do is just to wait on the Lord and do nothing, and you will have fellowship with Him. This is contrary to what John is saying here. There's an action. The first action, we walk in the light. The second action, we admit we have sinned. We're going to look at all of this in detail. But all I'm doing is just give you an overview of the principles that's found in this section. So, there is this section is saying no to all these false claims that people come up with, and yet they cannot back them up from the truth. The third principle is that the Word of God is a final test of one's spiritual condition. There is no way that the believer can be sure of his or her true spiritual condition unless that condition or the status checks up with what the Bible teaches. In fact, it carries a concept that, remember, we studied in John when he said, sanctify them by means of the truth, your word is truth. That is the only avenue. That's the only means by which we as believers can and will know if indeed we are having fellowship with Him. We can make our claims, as you can tell, we, many believers, we make all kinds of claims. We claim to be believers. Unbelievers look at us and say, well, if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it. Is that a good claim? It doesn't necessarily say that this person is not a Christian, but he or she has just belied his claim. So, that's the fundamental principles that we have in this section. And there is a structure to what John is saying here. His structure is this. The first thing is he lays out the claim, then he follows almost immediately with the action that you need to take. That's why verse 6 is a claim, and verse 7 spells out some action that you must take. Similarly, in verse 8, we make a claim. Verse 9 tells us what to do. So this is what we have, and now we are ready to begin looking at the first claim. I call it the first false claim. That is 1 John 1:6. The first false claim. 1 John 1 verse 6 says, if we claim that we have association with Him while we keep on living in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. Now let me make some quick comments before we start examining this verse in detail. The first thing though is the fact that we are now approaching a very serious error that says in effect sin is unimportant in our relationship with God. It is not that those who adhere to this error will boldly state that, but their actions actually say this. Secondly, John is addressing possibly those who have what we call the Gnostic views in relation to matter. These individuals do not want to accept the presence of sin nature in their lives. In other words, there are people who claim they don't have any sin nature. And that's what we're dealing with here. Third, possibly, it's important for us to understand something about ourselves. As we look at this, we need to understand ourselves. Remember in verse 5, we noted that if we must have association with God, it requires that we understand God. The other side of it, if you flip the concept to say, is that we must understand ourselves. We must understand our limitations if we want to have the right relationship with Him, the right association, if we want to keep it in perspective. So then John begins with the phrase, if we claim. He says the fact that not every person is guilty of making this claim. That's really where it comes across. This is something that we must always realize each time we hear the word of God taught. Sometimes it may directly apply to us, and sometimes it may not directly apply to us. But regardless of whether at that point it applies to us or not, there is always need for us to pay attention because of the future use. So it is possible that you may not be guilty of it at this point, but the fact that you are made conscious of it should serve as a safeguard from the error that is being treated in the Word of God. Specifically in this case, the error of false claim. John includes all believers in his use of the word we. He didn't exclude anyone to indicate that none of us is above error of any kind. None of us is free from sin, although some of us try to put an air or a pretense to show that we are free from sin. Nothing can be further from truth. The use of the word we here is also a warning. It's a warning for us to realize our limitations, our frailties, our weaknesses. You know, we are very weak human beings. We must realize that. And that means we must not expose ourselves to things that we know will overtake us. We will say, well, I'm strong enough. I can withstand this temptation. I can withstand this trial. Let me put myself on that way and see what will happen. You don't do that. If you do it, that means you don't understand the weaknesses, the limitations, the function of the sin nature. That's what John is saying. That we should be aware of this, that we should recognize our own limitations. There is, of course, something in one way that is very frightening about this verse. And that is, it provides no comfort for any believer. In the sense that you may say, well, this doesn't apply to me. The truth of the matter is there is no neutral ground to stand on. Whether you think that it doesn't apply to you, or whether you want to comfort yourself by saying, well, I know that I'm not keeping up with my association with God, I'm not keeping my fellowship with Him, I don't make any such claim, so it doesn't apply to me. See, you say, well, you admit already, I know that, so it doesn't apply to me. Well, if you say that, my response is this. Now, you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's the matter with you? That you don't want to live a life in association with Him? Or you don't want to be have fellowship with Him? After all, that's the person you're going to spend all eternity with. And now you don't want to have anything to do with Him now? You don't want to get here to, you don't want to start here being acquainted with Him. And as I suspect that many people who are believers have closed their eyes and wound up in heaven, the presence of our Lord, by virtue of death. And in my mind, I suspect that some of them go through a false initial shock. Because all of a sudden you come into the presence of somebody you have no knowledge about. Really, it's true you believed in Him. All after you've believed in Him, you never realize there's more to Him. And you never came to know Him a little more. And so now you open up your eyes and all of a sudden you are in His presence. You go into a shock. Now, we should avoid that. There should be no such thing. You know, that is, the more you come to know our Lord Jesus Christ, death means nothing really. It is true that every now and then we all make a big issue out of it because we lose we lose some loved ones who have preceded us. But the point remains that if a person is constantly in association, constant fellowship with God, when you depart from this life, you have just gone into a presence where this has become what I might call a lot more complete. But right now, it would be nice for us to begin to cultivate that relationship, to nurture it, to avoid surprises. In other words, do you want to experience what I might call some awkward moments when you first arrive in heaven? I'm sure you don't want to do that. On the other hand, it is important for the believer to know within himself that whether he is in close association or not. No one else can determine it for you. You must do it yourself. And that is what we have here. There can be no doubt in your mind as to whether you are in fellowship or out of fellowship. You should have enough doctrine in yourself to decide for yourself when you are in fellowship and when you are not. Therefore, John provides us with something that can give us confidence in relation with our association with God, or fellowship if you prefer. John is concerned with the believer that we do, if you recall, my introduction, Psalm 4:4, when you're on your bed, search your heart and be silent. John is providing us this same type of thing that we must do a lot of soul searching, so to say. You are taking time to examine yourself with God. If at every moment of your life, you remain conscious of His presence in your life, it's important that we remain conscious of this. If you examine your thoughts, your motives, then you are concerned with relationship with Him. But if you never take time to examine where you are, then you don't care. And then you can, as far as John is concerned, if you ever make claim of being in fellowship, John says that you are lying. And we're going to see this as we proceed in this verse. So here is the thing. John is giving us an introduction. What Psalm says, search your heart and be silent. Search your heart and be silent. So what then is this claim? What's the claim then? So we make a claim, and that claim says if we claim to have association with Him or fellowship, whichever way you want, you can use it. The problem is the Greek tense really indicates that the claim is to have a continuous relationship. A continuous, because of the Greek tense. Now, one thing that the believer must be careful, though, is that we're not dealing with what happened in the past. The claim has nothing to do with what your past is. It is dealing with what your present situation is. One thing the believer also must be careful is how you deal with the past. The Apostle Paul says tells us something in Philippians 3 verse 13 when he says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead." Now, this statement, always, almost all the time, people interpret it in the light of failures or in the light of sin. And I'm saying, no, that's not the whole picture. The principle is that we must forget the past, whether past failures or past successes. You must forget them. Now, the successes, we're going to see what we can draw from it. It doesn't mean that you don't always go back and say, "Well, God aided me, gave me victory, provided this for me in the past." Only if you can use it to say, what I'm facing right now, He's still going to be the same God. What He did in the past, He will do now. But other than that, forgetting the past means you don't ride on your spiritual high, so to say, that you arrived in the past. The question is, what is your status right now? Are you enjoying fellowship with Him? Are you in association with Him? That's the concern that is of importance at that point. Now, the reason I say this is sometimes you may run into all kinds of people. I remember running into one of my former students who dropped out of engineering school and became an auto mechanic. And he's doing very well, and I went for him to fix my car. And all of a sudden, we got into some kind of conversation. And I told him about my interest and my desire to teach the Word of God. He said, "You know, I used to be a youth minister." I said, "Now, but what happened?" "Well, to tell you the truth, I gave that up. I don't even go to church now. But I see now, in a sense, that I'm a believer." But you see, he was quick to tell me that he used to be a youth minister. That's living in the past. And that's not important. What's important is, what are you now? So that's why I say, your past successes, irrelevant. Your past failures, irrelevant. What's relevant is what is happening in the now. That's the way this tense goes in the Greek. So this is why I believe that we must not, as believers, live in our past successes or our past failures. The Greek tense indicates that what is the ideal situation is what ought to take place at the moment. So there should be never really a broken association. I aspire to continue as a believer with my association with him. Well, God knows us very well because he created us. He redeemed us. He knows exactly what we are like. We can deceive others. We can pretend before others. But we cannot pretend before him. He knows the reality even when we don't. And so with it, God knows the reality that, let's just say we have 24 hours. And let's just say you can sleep for 8 hours, some do and some don't. But let's just say for 16 hours you are wide awake. Can anyone really say that in those 16 hours that you have never had an unbroken relationship with God? Well, if you say so, I do recommend that you go and check one of these psychic ward and check up yourself. Something wrong. You're telling a tale. There's none of us that will remain 16 hours in a day and say, I don't have 1 second of broken relationship with God. The ideal thing will be nice. And I tell you the truth though, if you for a day go completely 16 hours of continued fellowship with God, you come out of your body. I believe that. Because the body cannot withstand it. He said, now what in the world are you talking then? I'm saying this, that there is, the tense here is, it is something that is so connected together that it's almost as if there was no break. It doesn't mean that you don't get out of fellowship for a minute, for example, and come right back in fellowship with him. But it says that your thought, your concern is so much intertwined with being in fellowship that even the little bit time that you get out, you come right back in fellowship, it almost appears as if you never got out of fellowship. That's the emphasis. It doesn't mean that you can go 16 hours and don't go out of fellowship. Humanly impossible. And I don't believe that God expects that out of us, really. Because he made us. The other thing is what he will expect, right? But being realistic, he knows that left to us, we couldn't do that. And that is why I believe that when we come to verse 9, that's why he gave us 1 John 1:9. But the key thing about whether you are advancing spiritually or you're making progress is how you're able to deal with that. Now, every now and then we'll hear people tell us something in the Greek and tell us maybe this is some kind of present tense. The truth is that sometimes this is the way it's shown what they call linear action. You see, I didn't really draw this continuous. Now, there is a present tense that you can just draw the line here. But what we have is something like this. It's broken. That means in 16 hours it's possible that the first 1 second you're out of fellowship is broken. But you come right back. And that's continuous. So that is emphasis. And what that is doing is that it puts us at a point, at a spot, where we must constantly do what? Judge our thought, our motives, we reflect on them. That's why it says, search your heart and be silent. We must constantly do this. We must always try to search our heart, our motives. We should never, really what John is saying is what you know is very true in this country and in many other places where you find believers. He's saying, don't be Sunday Christians. Now what do I mean by Sunday Christians? Now that means they are Christians only on Sundays, at best. They are Christians on Sunday once they walk inside a building they call a church building. They have become Christians, but once they leave that, they're no longer Christians, so to say, or they don't think as Christians, they don't act as Christians until the next Sunday or midweek when they go back for a prayer meeting, whatever it is. So now they become Christians. John says, no, you can't do that. You're a Christian 24 hours on the hour. Every minute, you're a Christian. You don't separate your life as a believer from your job. You don't separate it from your education system. You don't separate from anything that you do. That is the emphasis here. We do not separate our life as believer from what we do. God did not save fit. Otherwise, he would have just saved each and every one of us, taking us home, so we are not exposed to what we are faced in this life. But God wants us in the midst of our job, in the midst of relationships, in the midst of everything. He wants us to be in association with him, to have an unbroken fellowship. So that's the question that you and I must be dealing with. It's something that we must always be faced with. It's a challenge for each and every one of us. As we leave this morning, are we going to be Sunday Christians? Or, as the psalm says, are we the believers that will search our hearts, search the thought process, search our motive, search everything we do, find the reason behind what I just said? Why did I just say this to this person? Why did I just do this? What's the motive behind it? That is a believer who is concerned about fellowship, association with God. I know sometimes we all can be carried away with our emotion that we call anger. But the place I quoted before says, in your anger, sin not. Every one of these days, we'll look at it a little more detail to show how a person can exhibit anger and yet not sin. Yet, if you allow your emotion to take over, whereby you lose all sense of objectivity, or whereby you recognize that here I am a believer representing the Lord Jesus Christ, if that doesn't happen, then you cannot claim to be in fellowship. So this is our challenge, and that is where I think we will stop today, and next time we'll pick up from this place. Let's pray. We did dedicate this last part of our service this morning to those who are here, or for anyone who is here without Christ and without hope and without eternal life. We want you to know that God is a holy God. He cannot behold sin. He will have nothing to do with sin. Sin is an abomination to him. And man is a sinful creature. Man sinned by choice. God, in his infinite grace and wisdom and mercy, did something about it. And what he did was to set forth his Son, Jesus Christ, to come into this world, to be humiliated, all for your sake. He became your substitute. He took your place. The wrath of God, as a result of sin, that you deserve, was transferred to the person of Christ. In other words, our Lord Jesus Christ went between the hammer, the justice of God, that's about to let loose on you to crush you into eternal destruction, or into eternal damnation. Yet, Christ went under it, took the full impact of that blow, so that there's nothing left for you than to believe him. So if you're here this morning, Christ says to you, that is for your sake he came to this world. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only born son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. These are written, that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life through his name. Eternal life is free, it's given to you, because Christ paid for it. If you reject it, the Bible is clear, he who does not believe in him shall not see life, but the wrath of God will abide in him. So here is your option. You may have been a religious person, you may have been brought in a religious home, but you don't really know for sure whether you have come to the knowledge of Christ. You can tell God the Father at this point that you want to be sure that you are believing that Christ took your place on the cross. And by so doing, God is going to do his miraculous act on you. It's going to give you life. It's going to give you his righteousness, both of which qualify you to spend eternity with him. So if you're here and you've not made that important decision, God is bidding you, offering you, giving you this greatest offer. He that believes in his Son will have life. So this is what the Bible says. Christ came to his own. They didn't reject him. But as many as believe him, to them has he given the right to be the sons of God, even those who believe in his name. So it's up to you. In your own moment of time, you evaluate, you search your soul, and see where you are, both as an unbeliever or even as a believer. Father, we are thankful this morning for the privilege that is ours of studying this truth, of knowing who you are. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to use what we are studying this morning to remind our souls whose we belong to. And as we leave this place, aid our mind, our understanding for what happens in the days to come. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.